In Zechariah chapter 9, last time we left off at verse 9. Lord willing, we'll finish out the chapter today. But we're in the second section of Zechariah's prophecies. In chapters 9 through 14, we have two burdens, which literally comes from the Hebrew word to weigh down. Some English translations translate it as sayings instead of burdens, because it is a word that is also associated with prophecy in Scripture. But it is the word of the Lord that is burdening this person down, weighing on this person to share the word of God. God places it upon their heart, presses it upon them to the point that they must give the word of God. It lines up with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A couple of weeks ago we studied where Paul says, a necessity has been placed upon him. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20, got so discouraged with people rejecting the message of God, he said, I'm not even going to mention the Lord's name to these people anymore. They refused to repent. But God pressed upon him. He was miserable until he preached the gospel, like God laid upon his heart. And to me, that is the most spiritual person that you can find around. It's a person who, with all of their physical, human attitudes and abilities, do not want to preach the gospel of Christ. But it is totally the Holy Spirit pressing upon them to do it. Then you know it's the Lord. The person to be leery of is the person who has an ambition to preach the gospel. Those are the people you got to kind of, wait a minute here. When their human element is so willing and so desirous to be a preacher or to be a teacher, those are the people that jump out there and preach and teach before they even know what the message is. And those are the people that you have to be leery of. But Zechariah, in this first burden, chapters 9, 10, and 11, this first burden has to do with the enemies of Israel. We saw the judgment upon the Assyrian cities and the capital of Damascus. We saw the judgment coming upon the cities of Sidon and Tyre, the Canaanite cities. We saw the cities of the Philistines were going to be brought under the judgment of God because they created so much trouble for God's people. Realizing that God allowed these people, God actually brought in the heathen to give Israel a bad time because Israel was under judgment. But Israel would be delivered because they're God's people. But the enemies that were used for the judgment, they would be destroyed. That's the difference between God dealing with his people and the people who are not his people. We have to understand two things. Number one is that God can use anybody, even a non-believer, in bringing discipline and judgment to his people. That means you and me, too. You know how many times I've had to wrestle over the years with working for non-believers, and I have to admit, even working for believers is a problem. Working for Christians is just sometimes can be just as painful and horrible as working with non-believers. But I've had to wrestle with this, wrestle with changing jobs, wrestling with who you're going to work for, to find that exact right place for you in this world, the right neighborhood to live in, the right job to work, so that everything just runs smooth, put it on cruise control, just kind of float right through life. Doesn't work that way. And God will use even the non-believers that we work for in judgment against us to bring out the attitudes, to bring out the things in us that God wants to deal with. In 1 Peter chapter 2, chapters 2 and 3, Peter brought out the fact that Christians have the grace of God upon them. Even when they're suffering for being in submission to their masters, not only the good ones, but to the crooked ones. He didn't say rebel against it. He didn't say stand up for your righteousness and your right to be treated correctly. He says submitting to the situation in service to Christ, God's grace will be upon you. But the point is, the greater factor in all of this is the Lord Himself. God is greater than that person you have to work for who is crooked. And that's the challenge of the situation. I don't know if you've ever heard me say this before, and some people have had nightmares with this one, this billism. But basically, every circumstance is a finger pointing right at you, saying, are you going to trust the Lord? Excuse me. Are you going to trust the Lord in this? Or are you going to complain and murmur and not trust the Lord for who He is? Because every situation is a challenge. It's pointing its finger at us and saying, is Jesus really Lord? Is He really in charge of this situation or not? That's what every situation is challenging us. Every circumstance we're in. Well, is the Lord in charge or not? Can He allow that person to give me a bad time? Maybe my reaction to the situation is showing why God is allowing it to happen. Because I can't trust the Lord working for this guy or working for this woman. She's bigger than the Lord is. His influence is bigger than the Lord is over my life, and the Lord's pointing that out. It's really coming to grips with what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, is the fact that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with spiritual forces. So if there's a spiritual force energizing them to make it hard on me, then my fortress is spiritual, not physical. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're mighty in the Lord Jesus Christ. So every situation is a challenge to trust the Lord, that He knows what He's doing. If He's allowed this non-believer, if He's allowed this situation to come upon us, maybe it is for disciplinary measures towards us. We don't take those things into consideration because, after all, we're God's people and we can't be treated this way, you know? Oh, yeah? So the first thing to recognize is that God uses everybody and anybody. Doesn't make a difference who they are. Secondly, we have to recognize that when God is through disciplining me, He's going to restore me. He's going to change me through the process. Okay? It's not a judgment of punishment. It is a disciplinary action to change us. But for the person who's harassing me, to them it's destruction. They will either see Christ in me and see my struggle to seek the Lord and to trust Him, and they'll come to know the Lord, or they're just being used by Satan to bring this action against me, and in the end, they're going to be destroyed. I don't mean to ruin your Sunday, but even the book of Revelation was written to Christians who were suffering persecution, even unto death. This letter was written, the book of Revelation, was written for Christians who were sitting in prison, about ready to die for their faith. Christians were being used by Nero to, they tie them up on a pole in his gardens, and he would set them on fire to light his gardens at night. Others were in prison waiting to die because they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord, they said Jesus is Lord. Talking about freedom we have today. I can say Jesus is Lord and somebody can spit in my face and we think that's persecution. What happens if you go home and the local police come and round you up and put you in prison and say you're going to die in a week because you said Jesus is Lord? We don't have it rough. Don't have it rough at all. But just to think that if you're sitting in a prison and you're sitting there going, Lord, where's the victory? Here, I'm minding my own business. Receive Jesus Christ and all that He has for me. Serve the Lord with my whole heart, and I wind up in prison for it, ready to die. Where's the victory? The book of Revelation is to show that Jesus Christ is the omnipotent, the all-powerful, and the omniscient, the all-knowing. And that, yes, you might die. But the victory will come when God deals with the people that killed you. You'll go to heaven. But the people who took your blood will be destroyed. Now you might think to yourself, that's why I said I hate to ruin your Sunday. You might say to yourself, that's no consolation. You know, to look at the one who's about to put you to death and say, you know, you're going to die for this. You're going to suffer the punishments of hell throughout eternity if you kill me. They don't care. But that's no consolation for you for what you have to go through. But these are the ways of the Lord. And if you think that's not fair, everything you want to understand about God is understood at the cross. How can God the Father choose, I say this with all respect, I don't want lightning to come down from heaven. And how can God the Father choose, as the means by which He would provide salvation for the world, send His Son to suffer such a death as He died, and to take upon Him the experiences of the punishment for the sin of the whole world? What a terrible thing to put your son through. Why not just have him show up, let him ride into town on the donkey, reveal himself as Messiah, and say, you can either receive me or reject me, and then just float up into the clouds and say, God's left his message, you either receive it or reject it. Simple as that. But he literally put his son through experiencing the sufferings of the brutality of the treatment of people and taking upon him the punishment for the sin of the whole world. Can't even imagine it. I can't even entertain or comprehend what that was like. But God chose that to be his way. So if you ever say to yourself, how does a God of love allow all these things to happen to me? Well, go to the cross. Look what he went through, the cross. It is through suffering that we're brought down low. Verse 9 of Zechariah 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. And this is what they did when Jesus came in and rode in on a donkey on that Passover week that he died. But interesting, they're told to do it now because of what God's going to do for them in the future. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous, and he shall be saved. Remember, we talked about this last week. In the Hebrew, it's literally the passive, equal to the passive voice. The niphal in Hebrew, that is the passive voice in Greek. And it literally means he will be the recipient of salvation. Translators couldn't believe that, so they just said he will come having salvation. It's kind of in between, not causing any controversy there. We showed you from Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 7 that literally Jesus asked to be saved from out of death, and God the Father heard him. Out of means from out of death after you've died, not from death as far as keeping you from dying. So literally, he was saved from out of death. We call it the resurrection. He is righteous, and he shall be saved. He is lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the fulfillment when Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. The donkey was a beast of burden. It's what you brought your sacrifice with. It's what you brought your luggage on when you were traveling. And when the pilgrims used to travel to Jerusalem and they had to bring their sacrifice, and when the sacrifice became weary, if it was a lamb, they would lay it upon the donkey. It was a beast of burden. But it is interesting, he was lowly and riding on a donkey. The word lowly doesn't mean poor. The word lowly means low as far as your circumstances. Humbled, if you would. Tapenos in Greek is the equivalent. It's not, and again, we have to share with you what the word pride and humble means in Greek. The word pride in Greek means self-centered. And it could mean high self-esteem or low self-esteem. If a person suffers from high self-esteem, they will be presenting themselves to people as to how great they are. Look how good I am. Low self-esteem is, oh, I'm so rotten. I'm no good. Any way you look at it, high self-esteem or low self-esteem is still pride. It's still centered on self. Just one is a lower form of self-centeredness and one is just a higher, more arrogant. Actually, they're both arrogance. When you're pointing to yourself as to how rotten you are, that's actually an affront to God too, because He sent His Son to die for each one of us. So how valuable are we? We're very valuable in the eyes of God. But Satan has beaten us down through circumstances in the past to make us feel like we're garbage. And Jesus has come to resurrect us from the garbage heap, if you would. To mold, to save us and to mend us and to heal us from all that stuff. Satan wants to beat us down and live life as though we're rotten, no good. Nobody loves me. I don't deserve anything. He hasn't delivered us to a life of I deserve everything. I'm pretty good. Those are both the same thing. It's both pride. Tapenos in Greek is the word for humble. And the definition of the word is to be brought low. To be brought low. The meaning of the word is to function in life with a frame of mind of realizing your need for Christ. For instance, if I live life and I come across circumstances and issues of life, and I reach out to my human resources to solve those problems, I am showing that I don't realize my need for the Lord. And those circumstances will probably crush me and bring me low to the point that I realize that without the Lord I cannot do one thing. Now, pride goes either to the left or to the right of that statement. By the way, that's a quote from John 15:5. Jesus said, without me, you cannot do one thing. We say, oh yeah? If I can't figure this out, I'll be right with you, Lord. If I come to the end of my rope and I just don't know what to do and I'm making it worse, I'll come to you. So he just stands back. He lets us make it worse and worse, and we dig the hole deeper and deeper for ourselves. Until we have no more room down in the pit. We have to look up, you know? But to the left or right of that statement, when Jesus said, without me, you cannot do one thing. To the left of the statement is, well, I think I can do it. I think I can work this out. I think I can make it work. And the other side of the statement is, I'm so rotten, God's not going to help me, and I don't deserve it, and I, you know, high and low self-esteem. Tapenos, humbleness, just means you realize I am weak and He is strong. I do not have the spiritual capacity to deal with the issues of life that Satan is throwing my way. Here's the real humble part about it. Here's why Christians are turning in the other direction to fight with Satan. Because here's humbleness. Humbleness is the realization that Satan is stronger than I am. How do you like that one? Oh, don't confess it, brother. We have to take control over him. You know, in Jesus. Wait a minute here. Even Michael the archangel says in the book of Jude, Even Michael the archangel, when he was wrestling with Satan over the body of Moses, because Satan wanted to take the body of Moses after he died and show it disrespect, and Michael went to take care of the arrangement for the burial of Moses' body. And when Satan came up against Michael the archangel to take charge of the situation, Michael the archangel says, "The Lord rebuke you," because he had respect for Satan. Satan's a pretty powerful spiritual force. And just as a brother in the Lord, you would do well to take my advice. Acknowledge the fact that Satan is a strong spiritual force. And without the Lord, you can't do anything against him. Period. And when he starts moving through the physical realm and moving through circumstances, and you try to take him head on in the name of Jesus in your own strength, you're a goner. You're a goner. It's coming to the realization that without Christ, I cannot do one thing. Satan's even too much for me. Life is too much for me. They say, "Well, Christianity, you're a religious person and everybody needs a crutch." My crutch is the only one that's going to make it. All other crutches are going to burn. "Well, you're just brainwashed." Well, guess what? Everybody's brainwashed. You know that? Every single person in life is brainwashed. It's just that I made a choice for Jesus to wash my brains. And if I'm brainwashed, so be it. I let him do it. Everybody has a philosophy that they follow. Everybody has an approach to life that they follow. Every single person in life is brainwashed. It's just that I know who's washing my brains, and I've chosen Jesus to do that. And if someone thinks that's a weakness, well, guess what? They're being brainwashed too. But everybody's going to stand before the one that's washing my brains. See? But I'm willing to admit that. I've come to a point in my life where I had to stop fighting against Satan and just resist him. I had to admit he's a strong spiritual force. I can't do anything with him. He's bigger than I am. And I have to show him respect. You have to show your enemy respect. You can't just spit in their face because they'll pull the trigger and blow you apart. You know? You have to show them respect. You have to turn to the Lord. You have to say, "If the Lord rebuke you, I'm not going to mess with you. The Lord's going to have to take care of you." That is a person that realizes their need for Christ. That without the Lord, I cannot do one thing. I can't fight against Satan. I can't do anything with my circumstances, because every circumstance for a Christian... Notice what I'm saying. I'm qualifying the statement. Every circumstance for a Christian is going to be beyond your ability and capacity spiritual. Every single one. That's why it is just so overwhelming. I'm a child of God. God's with me. But all these circumstances are just too much for me. Exactly. It's too much for you. In the Gospels, for 3 years, Jesus put the disciples in circumstances that were just too much for them. How would you like to be right now, and I'll be in the boat with you, out on the Sea of Galilee, which sits below sea level, and even those who have toured the region talk about how you can start off on the tour boat, going out in the Sea of Galilee, and just all of a sudden the winds start whipping up off the cliffs and start coming down onto the sea. And the winds get so strong that they tell you to lay down on the deck of the boat and hold on to a pole. Now, can you imagine the disciples with Jesus going out in the boat and said, "Oh, just a nice day with the Lord. You know, go out, just take a little row across the lake and have fellowship with the Lord. Get away from everybody. Get away from everything. What a beautiful day that would be." Now all of a sudden a hurricane force comes up. And the Lord, who's supposed to be taken care of, he's asleep. And the boat's filling up with water. So you can't turn to him. He's sleeping. So you start bailing water. But you can't bail water quick enough because it's filling up the boat. This is a hurricane. Did they stand a chance? Mm-mm. Didn't stand a chance. And that's basically what they said when they turned to the Lord. Lord, save us or else we're going to be destroyed. Stop just like that. They said, who is this man that even the winds and seas obey him? The Lord was constantly putting them in situations with demons, physical circumstances that were what? Over their head spiritually. Over their head. But he was showing them. He was taking them down a path for 3 years to say, men, women, I'm going to show you that all the circumstances of life spiritually are over your head. And after 3 years, they said, yeah, we got the point. But the second teaching was, folks, it's not over my head. It's over your head, it's not over my head. Get it? So we still don't get it. It's like, Lord, it's over my head. Right. So I don't know what to do. Wrong. You know? He's made it so that he is the only one who can do it. And here's where the humble part comes in. Let him do it. Lord, do it through me. Okay, he'll do that. Lord, give me the strength. No. Lord, help me to do this because I can't do it. No, you can't do it. It'll be either the Lord through you directly or the Lord through the circumstances that's going to take care of it his way. But it would be wrong for me to pray, Lord, give me strength. That's the lesson. You can't do it. Trusting the Lord means you don't ask the Lord to give you the human ability to stand up to a circumstance that you don't have the capacity to handle. It means you turn it over to him. This is yours. It's a potato. Turn it over to him. We're constantly giving everything over to the Lord. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. You're right, we might not get out of Zechariah 9:9. But guess what? I don't care. 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 5 talks about the likewise, your younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. It means take on humility. Here's our term, 5:5. Because God resists the proud, but he gives to the humble, to the lowly. Quote from Proverbs 3:34, quoted quite often. This is a principle. If you are proud, and you function proud, you think you're human, you're human. I talk to more and more Christians who are like me in the sense that I am a physical person. Always have been my whole life. Sports, physical work, whatever my education has been, whatever degrees that I have acquired, I can't stand sitting at a desk. I have to be doing something physical. I have to do physical work. So what does God do? He puts me through various circumstances to break down that physical strength. I can't do that anymore. So that I have to focus on the spiritual. He's just faithful. It's not that he was telling me you're wrong in being a physical person. It's just that that's my propensity. That's my natural inclination in life. So he's going to bring things into my life that's going to limit me physically. God resists the proud. If you are self-sufficient, God is going to resist you. He's going to bring circumstances into your life to bring physical circumstances, either in your body or in your circumstances, that are going to limit you. I'm talking to more and more people who are like me, physical people, who are suffering serious physical tragedies. Just because, you know, that's the way in which they go. It's not a natural flow, Lord. It's a natural flow to do it. You have to do it physically. God will resist us if we are self-sufficient and self-centered, period. But he gives grace to the humble. So the person that's been brought down low, crushed by their circumstances, God's grace comes and says, here, you've been crushed and beaten down, here's my grace. But see, when we're up here, God says, I can't help you here. Say that again. Therefore, verse 6, we've studied this verse before, I'll give you the literal translation. Therefore, be humbled, not humble yourselves, that is incorrect translation. Passive voice means you are receiving the humbling process, you're not doing it. Submit yourselves to being humbled under the mighty hand of God. Now look up here for a second, basically what the text is. You're a Christian. Picture this one step if you ever wonder how to work. And watch this. Here's God's hand. Here's me. God's doing this. You understand? He's pushing me down. He's crushing me. He's humbling me. God, what are you doing? A big hand come out on you. That's what he's doing. I have the old scrub coming. There's something left to squeeze out. Come to me. Because I'm broken, I say, Lord, I did. You're my everything. You don't give me strength. You are my strength. I mean, I literally have to go through life relying on his strength. I'm holding on to him. He's not giving me strength. He is my strength. Do you understand that concept? I'm constantly looking for the Lord to give me strength. But he's making me weak. He's not going to make me weak and then give me strength, because then he's going to be weak again. I'm constantly going to be weak because of my circumstances, and I constantly need him. I remember my mother before she died. She also was a physical person, but as she got older, she broke her hip in an automobile accident, fell a couple of times, broke her hip. In fact, she was in surgery to have a hip replaced when she suffered the heart attack and then died a couple of days later. And to see her use that walker to go, you know, this is how she just shuffled her feet and just walked, because she had to have something to lean on because her hips wouldn't hold up anymore. It made me realize the gospel message is that through circumstances, her own strength was broken. She had to rely on something else other than herself. You understand that? She had to lean on something other than herself. The walker didn't give her strength. The walker was her strength. You see that? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he prayed for three times for the messenger of Satan to be him to be delivered from the messenger of Satan buffeting his body. Well, Paul, we don't talk about that, you know. That's giving Satan more credit than what he deserves. Paul's a realist. Satan is real. He's powerful. God allows him to hammer you. Paul prayed for deliverance. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I don't have to deliver you from Satan. Is Jesus stronger than Satan? Then he doesn't need to deliver us, does he? Do you see what I'm saying? He can allow Satan to hammer me all he wants to, because he is stronger than Satan is. So if Satan hammers me and I rely on the Lord, I'm going to make it, right? Has to be. Satan can't hammer me harder than he can defeat the strength of Jesus Christ. So he hammers me, I turn to Christ. Paul says, for when I am weak, then am I strong, because God says, my strength is perfected in your weakness. Paul says, oh, I get it. I'm weak, you're strong. Not his strength makes me strong. Do you understand that? It is wrong for a Christian to approach God with the concept of these circumstances have made me weak. Therefore, God, give me strength. Won't happen. Because the circumstances have made me weak so that he will be my strength. Oh, there's where the pride comes in. It's like, oh, you know, I have worked 10, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, taught 5 Bible studies a week while doing it. I was just physically strong and just on fire for the Lord. Because I was in the prime of my life and physically strong and had tremendous psychological and physical capacities. God says, well, we'll take care of that. And I had to go through a transition of many years of transition. Still going through it, I guess. Because as you get older and as you start suffering more and more, the physical body starts breaking down. You're being broken. You don't feel in control anymore, you know? And if you're like me, you got to be in control, you know? I had 3 gardening crews working for me at one time. I couldn't just sit at home and be in charge. I had to be out there because, you know, you get a call from a customer and say, well, your crews broke one of my sprinklers this morning. It's like, oh! You know, had I done it, it wouldn't have happened. And you feel other people are doing your work for you, you're not in control. It won't be done right. And you feel your physical body getting older and your physical body losing its strength. You don't have the capacity to handle the heat and you don't have the capacity to do all the things that you used to do. You're losing control. Do you realize now why life is a lifelong process of growing in the Lord? Because as you get older, you get physically weaker. And sometimes God has to wait 20 or 30 years down the road to teach some of the lessons that He needs to teach us, because our flesh is so strong and our emotions are screaming so loud and are so strong that He puts us through. As one brother said this week, feel like in going through learning the lessons of life that I've just wasted so much time. I said, no. Taking 20, 30, and 40 years to learn that without Him I cannot do one thing, and that when I am weak, then He is strong. If you can learn that lesson over 30 or 40 years, just that lesson alone, to learn to rely totally on Him, because now you are crippled. Tough one, isn't it? It's hard for me. I'm cringing just standing up here saying it. Lord, I'm a cripple. See, I didn't used to say that. I used to say, oh, I'm strong in the Lord. You know? Do all this physical work and teach the Word of God. And if people used to approach me, I can look back now and see some of the comments that were made. Yeah, well, I can't be like you. And they got discouraged and left. Oh, we'll be strong in the Lord. But see, that wasn't strength. That wasn't strength. When you're weak, then the Lord is strong. But God will resist you and break you. And we fight for control of our life so hard that it takes 30, 40, 50 years for Him to take us through the gradual process of breaking us down. That's how strong we are towards our pride. Jesus said, see, we only have 2 choices. Jesus said, you either fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock is going to fall on you and crush you to powder. And that causes me to be angry right there. The Lord brought me into this earthly life, says you only got 2 choices. You voluntarily fall on the rock to be broken, submit to the circumstances that He brings in your life to be broken, or He's going to fall on you and break you to powder. Now, which choice do you want? And for me, I'd say, is there another planet to live on that has different rules? And we spend our whole life fighting it. And with me, I have fought so long because I have been such a, from a human standpoint, such a strong person, not successful, but just strong in my pride and self-reliance, that God has just had, with a lot of things, God has just had to step back and allow me to go through the aging process to get to a point where the physical body breaks down. He threw in a couple of circumstances into the mix to say, well, we're going to hurry up the process a little bit here. A couple of accidents for you to go through, and when you come out the other end, you're going to be a loony, you know. And it's hard to take. It's hard to swallow. The miracle is not that I'm standing here. The miracle is that through the entire humbling process, God's ministry has continued on the same and has not changed, except it's gotten stronger. My physical body and brain has been racked over to the point that in a physical capacity, I can't function that way anymore. Further, even suggesting that I go outside on warm days, let alone work, do any physical work. The ministry of God just keeps going on. Remember after I was broadsided in the first accident in 91, and that was on a Thursday. Remember the highway patrolman coming to the hospital apologizing to me because he came over to my car and left me for dead. Didn't help me. I was alive. But I didn't know it, but he came to the hospital and apologized to me because he just looked in the car and saw me and just went over to the other people in the other car because he thought can't help him. That was on a Thursday. Remember Sunday morning, I'm coming into church like this. The whole left side of my body bruised because of the impact. Got right in the Word, just kept right on going. Didn't skip a beat. That wasn't me. So God's showing me a very valuable lesson, at least up to now, and I've got people around me to make sure, you know, when I start going off, you know, and I start talking like Moon Man, somebody's going to say, you're through. But God's showing me that my sole purpose in life is not for me, because as a person, I'm a mook, okay? But just as a vessel, God is saying, I want you in certain places at certain times so that I can minister my word through you, through the life experiences, through all the study or whatever. That's what you're here for. You try to do anything else, just call 911. You know? And to this day, I'm still wrestling with the humbling process. Coming to realize that as a physical person, without Christ, I cannot do one thing. And it's been like that since day one. But I'm coming to more and more the realization of it every single day. God's teaching me. In the human and in the flesh, I'm getting weaker and weaker. And His Spirit is getting stronger and stronger. And it's just now. And, you know, I've still got my trailer out here with all of its equipment and everything, you know. Just waiting for God to give me the green light. You know, get back out there. It's not going to happen. You have to come to grips with selling the trailer and equipment. And so you're kissing any chance goodbye. Hard to let go of control of your own life. That's what this earthly pilgrimage is all about. He must increase and I must decrease. And it is a constant daily process that we all go through. I'm going to continue this next week. We'll pick up at Zechariah 9:9 and 1 Peter 5. These are important lessons because in the last days in the church today, here's the basic message. Through claiming God's promises, take control of your life. That's the basic message today. That is not the Bible message. That's the American message of our capitalistic system that has come into the church. Don't let Satan defeat you. Don't let Satan beat you down. I don't. Jesus is in charge of Satan. Jesus is in charge of my circumstances. And I've accepted the fact that He is in the breaking process. And He will use anything or anybody to break me. And I keep struggling, and I keep fighting, and I keep stressing out over the breaking process. And God says, submit yourself to God's humbling process. And it's a matter of pride that keeps us struggling. Because I'm losing control. And God says, good. The sooner, the better. See, that's what faith is. Faith is letting go and letting God lead the way. Not something you can do. It's a process you have to submit to. It's something that has to be worked out. But we can gain the understanding of it and recognize it and stop fighting against it, even though our pride will still fight. Let's close with prayer.